My friend, if you're in darkness tonight, there's light. That light is in Jesus Christ. You can search for it in a church. You can search for it in a ministry. You can search for direction in all kinds of things in this world. But until you come to Jesus Christ and by faith put your trust in Him, you're going to continue to be confused and groping, looking for answers that aren't there. The answers are in Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 1 tonight, the book of Acts, chapter number 1. We've been considering things this week that are humanly impossible. We saw Sunday morning the stronghold of death. Sunday night, the stronghold of demons. Monday night, the stronghold of disease. Last night, the stronghold of deficiency. Tonight, from the first chapter in the book of Acts, I want to look at the stronghold of darkness. If you'll look with me at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." A number of years ago, when our children were quite a bit smaller, we were preaching a revival up in the San Francisco Bay Area. It was recommended to us by the pastor we were with to one day go down into the city of San Francisco and go along the pier and just enjoy some of the things that the city has to offer. One of the things that he kind of recommended to us was that we take the trip out to Alcatraz. Well, I wasn't overly excited about seeing a prison, but we got down there and saw a few of the sights and enjoyed some of the sounds of the city. And we checked out the tour to Alcatraz, and it was reasonable in those days. And so we jumped on a boat, and we went out to this island that at one time was a high security prison for some of the worst criminals in the nation. We got out there and enjoyed the tour, and we were going through the old building where the cells and all those things were, and we went down into an area, and the guide said, I want to show you a cell that they used when prisoners would get out of line, when they would commit some crime within the prison and they needed to be punished, they would put them into a dark cell. And he showed us this cell. It was completely enclosed. There was absolutely no way any light could get into it. And we were standing there in the doorway looking into this little box of a room. There was nothing in there, no bed, nothing. They didn't even give them a blanket or a mat to sleep on. It was just a cement floor. And completely dark when the door would close. He said, if you would like to go in, he said, I will close the door and you can experience it for yourself. My daughter Melinda was probably 5 or 6. And I looked at my kids and all of them just kind of, but Melinda said, "Dad, I'll go." Well, okay. I guess I'll go too then. So we walked in. And I suppose maybe 10 or 12 other people walked into that cell with us. The guide gave a few instructions. He said, "Now when I close the door, it will be absolutely dark." And he said, "I'm going to keep the door closed for 3 minutes so that you can experience what it would have been like in this cell." We walked in. Melinda was, like I said, 5 or 6. I was holding her hand. We walked inside. He closed the door. And I mean, it was dark. Now, normally, your eyes sort of adjust to darkness to where at least you can see motion or you can see something. But I mean, it just seemed like it got darker and darker and darker. I put my hand up in front of my face. I couldn't see it. I began to think about the people that had come in there with us. Where are they? What are they doing? What are they thinking about doing? And that 3 minutes was probably one of the longest 3 minutes of my life. The thing I remember the most was Melinda squeezing my hand tighter and tighter and tighter as that 3 minutes progressed, as all of us stood there absolutely scared of the dark. Darkness is the natural condition of this world. In the very first book of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and darkness prevailed." And it wasn't until God created light to dispel that darkness that the earth suddenly came alive. I think of what it says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of the world. And the light shineth in darkness." This world's natural condition when it was created was darkness until God created the sun to dispel that darkness. And our world tonight spiritually is in darkness. And the only one that can dispel that darkness is the sun, the S-O-N of God. If we were to remove the light from this room tonight, suddenly we would be plunged into darkness. And our world is in darkness tonight because the light has been removed. In Proverbs 4 and verse 19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." In Psalm 82 and verse 5, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the world are out of course." We saw earlier this week in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. And the world tries hard to dispel the darkness. The world recognizes tonight that as a world, as humanity, we have some problems. War, famine, pestilence, crime, social ill, immorality, unethical behavior permeates our world tonight, and people are trying to do something about it. Our president is standing tonight giving the State of the Union. He's trying to describe to America the condition of America right now. The Bible tells us the condition of the world right now is that we are in darkness. Now, what can we do about it? Well, I see five imperatives to understand in order to break this stronghold of darkness that casts a pall over our world tonight. First, I see a divine dwelling. If you're a child of God tonight, the Bible says that the light that can break the power of darkness actually indwells you. You see, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, it says, "We were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of the light." We, as sinners, are in darkness. We have no light. We can't create our own light. We can't see our way. Everything's out of course. Everything causes us to stumble. Why? Because we're in the darkness of our sin. Jesus said to those who were following him in John chapter 12 and verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." My friend, this evening, if you are struggling with life, if you are trying to figure out what is going on in life, if you have no direction spiritually, God says, come to the light. Believe in that light so that you can walk in that light. You see, the light is a result of a prophesied Messiah. In verse number 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus..." Luke, as he writes this, he said, "I've already written my gospel to you. I've already given the record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful ministry upon the earth." A prophesied Messiah. Just as the natural light comes from the Son, S-U-N, the spiritual light for our lives comes from the Son of God. "This spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who hath commanded the light to shine in our hearts, has shined toward us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Brother Getz, why would anybody follow Jesus Christ? I mean, what makes him so special? There are all kinds of religions, and there are all kinds of belief systems. There are many philosophies, and people follow all sorts of things and find some sort of direction. Why would anybody follow Jesus Christ?" Well, Luke tells us, because of his perfect manner. He says, "I've written to you of all that Jesus began both to do." Study the life of Jesus Christ. His life was perfect. His life was without sin. His life had no flaw. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." 1 John 3:5 says, "In him is no sin." Hebrews 4 tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. The writer Isaiah, prophesying of this Messiah that would come, said he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter described him as a lamb slain, without spot and without blemish. You watch my life for any length of time at all, you'll be disappointed somewhere. You scrutinize this church family, this church congregation, you'll be disappointed in something. But my friend, you will never be disappointed in Jesus Christ. Never. He's perfect. He has a perfect manner. But he also gave a profound message. Luke said, "I'm going to declare not only what Jesus did, but all that he taught." Oh, think about what Jesus taught. In John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus declared, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What a profound message. My friend, have you received the light? There is no light outside of the Son. There is no light outside of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? You can try to make your way through this world in darkness. You can try to find your way. You can grope, as the prophet said, as someone groping along the wall, trying to make your way through the maze of life. But if you'll trust Christ tonight, there'll be light for your life. I was preaching in a revival meeting a few years ago, and there was a man in the church who approached me on Sunday morning, and he said, he began to talk, and he said, Brother Getch, I'm a member of this church. And he said, I've been here for many years. And he began to tell me about the ministries he was involved in. And he just shared a little bit of information there. And then he said, but you know, he said, Brother Getch, I really don't know if I'm saved. He said, I don't know if you can know you're saved. He said, I just struggle with it all the time. How do you know that you have assurance? Have you ever talked to somebody or tried to talk to somebody, but you knew they weren't listening? And I thought, wow, this gentleman, I mean, here he is. He's faithful. He comes to church. He's involved in some ministries, but he's struggling with whether or not he's saved. And he would talk and he would ask a question, but he really wasn't expecting an answer. It was like he had searched all the answers and there weren't any. And I tried to counsel him that day after that first service, and it was like water off a duck's back. It was like he just couldn't see it. And I thought to myself, his eyes are blinded. It wouldn't matter what I said to him. It wouldn't go through that darkness that's over his eyes. I remember Sunday night, he came again and he talked to me again after the service. And again, he reiterated the fact that he didn't have any assurance of salvation. And yet, as he talked, it was like he would ask a question, but it was more, this is how I feel and there's nothing you can do about it. Of course, I began to pray for him and ask God to somehow move the veil, ask God to somehow help the light to shine through that darkness. I'll never forget it. Thursday night, I was preaching on the cross. I was preaching on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us. How he paid the penalty of sin and how by simple faith in his finished work on that cross, we have everlasting life. And I had moved over here and I was sharing a kind of a final comment about the cross when this man, sitting halfway back, stood up and he began walking down this aisle. And I kept talking, kept preaching, but he kept coming. And he finally stood right there in front of me. His hands in front of him like this, looking up at me, like a little schoolboy. And I said, Virgil, what is it? Tears began to flow from his eyes. He said, I see it now. I see it now. It's by faith. I said, Virgil, do you want to get saved? He said, yes. The pastor was sitting down here. I said, Pastor, could you help? The pastor got off his seat there and came, and he and Virgil knelt there at the altar, and I really didn't know what to do. I wasn't done with my sermon yet. But I decided that the Holy Spirit was done with the sermon, and so I said, let's bow our heads. And I said, here's a man trusting Christ. Who else needs to trust him? And immediately 8 people stood to their feet and came and got on their knees and trusted Christ. One lady, a young man's mother who he'd been praying for 23 years, came that night to be saved. My friend, if you're in darkness tonight, there's light. That light is in Jesus Christ. You can search for it in a church. You can search for it in a ministry. You can search for direction in all kinds of things in this world. But until you come to Jesus Christ and by faith put your trust in Him, you're going to continue to be confused and groping, looking for answers that aren't there. The answers are in Jesus Christ. He is the light. But notice, secondly, a distressing departure. When light is quickly withdrawn, our eyes have trouble adjusting. You notice that? You walk out of light into a dark room, and it's like, whoa, give me a second here. I don't know that I want to go any further. And we need a second for our eyes to adjust to less light or no light. And here we see in verse 9 a sudden leaving. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All of a sudden, this light of the world that had come, and these disciples had been around and had come to know personally, now this light was suddenly taken from them. It wasn't like they didn't know that was going to happen. Jesus had told them time and time again. In John chapter 7, he said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. You seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither thou canst not come. They knew that this departure was going to take place. He had predicted it. He had warned them. He had told them that suddenly he was going to be taken up. By the way, they knew of the sudden departure. You and I are supposed to be aware of the sudden coming. He's coming back. And oftentimes we forget all about that. We just go through life. And these disciples, I'm sure they got used to being around Jesus. They got used to the light. Why? Why, if they had a question, they could just ask him. If there was a problem, he could meet the need. And they got used to being around Jesus Christ. But now suddenly, he's taken up from them. And the world is suddenly enveloped in darkness because the light has gone. And they knew it was coming. But they were unprepared. Are you prepared for him to come back? In verse 11 it says, this same Jesus. The angel said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And while the disciples became oblivious to the fact that Jesus was going to be taken away from them, some of us today are going through our life oblivious to the fact that he's coming back. The times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's why Jesus said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, whether at evening or at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. One of these seconds, Jesus is going to come. Are you ready? When I was a kid, I grew up in church. In fact, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. And so I grew up in church. I heard a lot of preaching early on. In those days, that we didn't have nurseries. They didn't have cry rooms. They just had moms with fingers that would pinch you on the knee if you messed around. So I grew up in church and heard a lot of preaching. And I would hear a lot of preaching about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, the Lord's return. And I began to comprehend that this coming of Christ was going to be sudden that it was going to take us by surprise. So as a kid, whenever I had two cookies, if I had one cookie that I really liked, like chocolate chip, oh man. If I had a freshly baked, homemade, right out of the oven, warm, chips on the inside still gooey, chocolate chip cookie. If I had one of those, and then I had another cookie like a ginger snap. Now a ginger snap's a cookie, but there's a big difference between a freshly baked, homemade, right out of the oven, warm, chips on the inside still gooey, chocolate chip cookie, and a hard old ginger snap. There's a huge difference. Now, most kids would eat the bad cookie first. Get it out of the way so you can savor the taste of the good cookie. Not me. I'd heard preaching on the rapture. I figured I better eat the good cookie first. Because Jesus might come between cookies. And if I eat the ginger snap, I'd have to leave the chocolate chip. Now, parents are going to hate me, but I've been eating dessert first ever since. Why eat broccoli and miss ice cream on the count of the rapture? I mean, come on. I'm teasing with you some, but we ought to be living every second of our life with an anticipation that Jesus Christ could suddenly split the sky, that trumpet would sound, the voice of the archangel, the shout of God, and in 1/10 of a second, which is what a twinkling of an eye is according to science, we are gone. Oh, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here was a sudden leaving, and now there's a shocking loneliness. In verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazed up into heaven?" You can see the shocked expression as Jesus is now gone. And suddenly there's a loneliness as the light is taken away. Oh, these disciples, they were committed men. But at this point in this time period of history, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow thereafter." Peter said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for my sake." These men didn't want Jesus to leave them. They didn't want to be suddenly plunged back into darkness. But now, upon this departure, we see thirdly a diffusing darkness. The light is gone. Oh, the rays perhaps remained a moment as the angel reflects the light of Jesus Christ for a moment. But now darkness envelops the world. And during times of darkness, you can always find three groups of people. And we see them in the next verses. In times of darkness, you always find wandering sheep. Look at verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120. Here's this first meeting after the departure of Christ from the world. There are 120 people gathered. Where were the 5,000 that were fed by the Sea of Galilee? Where were the 4,000 fed later with the 7 loaves? Where were the multitudes that were following? Where were those that had been healed of their sicknesses? The lepers that had been cleansed? Where were those that had seen the dead raised, the blind to see, the deaf to hear? Where were all the people? As darkness enveloped the world, there's 120. In times of darkness, you always can find the wandering sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Proverbs 27 and verse 8, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his understanding. Lamentations 4 and verse 14, they have wandered as a blind man in the streets. I have gone astray, the psalmist said, like a lost sheep. And not only do we find the wandering sheep that follow the darkness, but we see the whispering skeptics. If you go to chapter 2, in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. The Holy Spirit of God began to come down in a miraculous way upon these apostles, and there were those who skeptically were whispering, saying, this is nothing. These people are intoxicated. These people are out of their minds. Peter begins to preach. They accuse him of being drunk. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? In Acts 17, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered Paul, and they said, what will this babbler say now? 2 Peter chapter 3, God tells us of the skeptics that will appear in our day. Knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? The whispering skeptics. But in the darkness, there are also the wicked sinners. As Peter preaches, he begins to open his mouth and he begins to preach from the book of Joel and he begins to quote the scriptures, and we come to verse 23 in his message, and he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he recognized some people in the crowd. He recognized the same people who had stood at the cross and crucified Jesus Christ. They had been yelling just a few days before, away with him, crucify him. We marvel today at the hatred toward the name of Jesus. But it's been that way for 2,000 years. They hated him when he was alive. I remember when that film, The Passion, came out. People got all excited about that. And I remember preachers, pastors saying, boy, if people could just see this, they'll get saved. They'll believe it. They didn't believe it when they saw it with their own eyes. The people that were there, watching Jesus crucified, nailed to a cross, laughed, spit upon him, wagged their heads. If thou be the Christ, save thyself. Come down from the cross. Today, people want some sign that God exists. Give me some kind of a sign that God is real, that this is what I'm supposed to believe. Friends, it's all right here. Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. When he came down off that mount, he wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We think somehow if God would do some miraculous thing, if he would show us some miraculous sign. I think of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 who finds now his permanent residence in a place called hell. And he realizes that he's never getting out of this place. And he prays and he says, send someone to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, they will not repent, but if one went unto the from the dead, they will repent. We think if somebody could come back from hell tonight and tell us that there really is such a place, if they could stand in this pulpit with their bodies smoking from the years in hell, that somehow we would believe that. If you won't believe this, you wouldn't believe that. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, though one rose from the dead. My friend, we've got the signs right here. You don't need some writing in the sky. You don't need some vision of God. You don't need some voice to ring in your ear. All you need to do is open this book and you'll find Jesus Christ. The apostle saw now the darkness invading the culture of the first century. But I want you to see something here. Fourthly, a discerning deliberation. If the disciples were convinced that Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the dead. Now, put it in perspective. The disciples have traveled with the Lord for 3 years. They've seen his miracles. They've heard him preach. They've been able to ask him questions. They are each convinced that he truly was and is the Messiah. They believed in him. They followed him. But suddenly, Jesus is put on a cross. He's crucified. He's buried. And suddenly the disciples begin to have doubts. They begin to wonder, how could this happen? If he was Christ, if he was the Messiah, why isn't he setting up his kingdom now? Why is he dead? And the Bible says they went into the upper room. They locked the doors. They hid themselves for fear of the Jews. Here was Peter and John and James, these great men of God, suddenly afraid because Jesus was dead. He was in the grave. But then on that third day, word came, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. And Peter and John, they run to the sepulcher. Remember the story? And they look in there and he's gone. And the angel says, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen as he said. Can you imagine this emotion? I mean, they're here and then they're here and now they're here. And suddenly they're in that upper room. The doors are locked. The windows are barred. And all of a sudden Jesus appears. There he is. He proves to them that it is indeed him by showing them his hands and his side. He shows them the wounds that he suffered there on Calvary. He proves himself to them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been in there, I'd be saying, man, let's go tell somebody about this. Come on. Brother Fursel, let's go soul winning. We got to tell somebody. He's alive. He's alive. They all think he's dead. We got to go tell them. No one moved. Not one sermon was preached. Nobody went out into the streets. Why? There was a discerning deliberation. Notice the understanding of perseverance. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. We read it in the text. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This is a reiteration of what was said in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus gave the great commission in this gospel. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They did not go out and spread the news. They did not go out and preach. They did not go out and try to do the work of God because God said, no, no. No, wait. Wait for the promise. Why? Because it would have been humanly impossible. They needed more than their enthusiasm. They needed more than just the human ability that they would have had and the emotion that they would have had. They needed something far more powerful to pierce the darkness of that world. And so Jesus said, tarry. And we see a unity of purpose in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. There was a unity of purpose. They are now with one accord. Listen, the Spirit of God cannot work when there is schism among God's people. The divine cannot empower the divided. Fractures must be fixed before there is filling. There's no sense pouring water into a glass that has a hole in the bottom. If there is a crack in the work of God, what good would it do for the Holy Spirit of God to fill that church with God's power if there's that fracture? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I beseech you, brethren, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. My friend, we have some lofty goals in this place for 2010. But if we're not on the same page as a church, if we're not unified as a local body, if we've got schism in the body, we can rip up the goals. Because the Spirit can't fill a broken body. Are you right with your brother? Are you right with your pastor? When I was in evangelism full time, and I don't face this quite as much now because I don't stay long enough for it to be a problem, but there was a time when we would go into a church for a week or two sometimes, and families in the church would oftentimes want to feed us. They would have us into their home and feed us a meal. It was very kind and certainly was a great help. As our children came along, got in school, we couldn't do that as much. It was difficult to readjust their schedules to go at noon to go eat in somebody's house and come back and so on. And so we kind of got away from that. But I recall one particular meeting, I had a policy that I carefully spelled out in the advance material that I would be glad to eat in someone's home, but not without the pastor. If someone wanted me to come to their home and eat, I'd be glad to come, but I wanted the pastor to come with me. And so that was the policy. Well, I got to a church one time, and it was one particular night, and the pastor that afternoon, he said, by the way, tonight you'll be eating with, I don't know their name, we'll say the Smiths. I said, fine. I said, what time will you pick us up? He said, I'll need to give you some directions. He said, I'll not be accompanying you. I said, well, Pastor, I don't. He said, I know. I saw it in the advance material, but he said, it'll be okay. He said, it'll be fine. He said, just go. He said, I don't worry about it. He said, they want to have you, And he said, they didn't invite us, and so it'll be fine. I'll give you directions, you go. Well, I didn't like that. But I thought, well, he's the pastor, and I'll take a chance. But I sensed that perhaps this was going to be a problem. I'll never forget this. We got to that house, and the whole family was waiting there at the front door to greet us. Dad, mom, kids, everybody's there. Oh, Brother Getch, oh, glad you could come. The schmooze. I walked in, I shook the man's hand, and I said, sir, thanks for having us. I sure have enjoyed being with your pastor this week. I tell you, you've got a man of God for your pastor, and I have sure enjoyed being around him. Do you know that was the last words spoken. We went to the table. We sat down. We had prayer. And from then on, it was pass the potatoes. Nothing else. You know, I thought to myself as I walked out of that house, they invited me over there to crucify their preacher. And somehow the Spirit of God gave me a little bit of discernment to smell it out ahead of time. But I thought to myself, why in the world am I spending my time in a place like this that's splitting and fracturing, and we're praying for revival, and we're praying for God's power, and we're praying to be able to reach the world, and we can't get along one with another? There was a unity of purpose, and we see an urgency of prayer. Verse 14, these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You say, well, why do we pray? God's all powerful. God can do anything. Why do we pray? Because it proves our acknowledgement that it's not us. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. And when you bow in prayer, when you kneel your knees, when you close your eyes and pour out your heart to God, you're saying by your very action, God, I can't do it. You've got to do it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We have not because we ask not. And so there was a discerning deliberation on the part of these apostles as they waited for the power of God. But I want you to see finally tonight a declared demonstration. Notice God's promise to these who were living now in the stronghold of darkness. We see a received power in verse number 8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Can you believe this? God is waiting to give us his power. Wow. Both riches and power come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sins. A received power, but notice a rightful proclamation. When we wait for the power of God, when we cry out for God's power to come upon our lives, our families, our ministry, there is a rightful proclamation. Peter stands up, and in verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He begins just a quote from the prophet Joel. He preaches the word of God, and we come down to verse number 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You might be here tonight saying, why is the preaching around here so bold and so emphatic, and why is it so urgent? Because when the power of God comes upon a ministry, when the power of God comes upon our pastor, he can rightfully proclaim God's word with authority. And there is a remarkable proliferation. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty good day. I mean, it's a church of 120. 3,000. Can you imagine if on Friend Day in 2 weeks, 3,000 people from the community tried to come? 3,000. 300. I mean, we're a pretty big church, but if 300 lost people came in here on Friend Day, and they all wanted to get saved, and they all want to get baptized. Whoa. Hope there's not a game on. It's going to take a while. What a day. But they didn't just get saved. The Bible says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. By the way, you check the book of Acts, and those four things were the program of the early church. Doctrine, preaching, prayer meetings, fellowship, and breaking bread. That's what the early church did. They might have had a church softball team, but it doesn't mention it in the book of Acts. They might have had a ladies' missionary society, but it doesn't say so in the book of Acts. They preached, they prayed, they had fellowship, and they broke bread together. And these folks that got saved, they got steadfastly involved in the work of that local church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily, wow, they went to church every day. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A few verses later, 4,000 get saved. The word of God begins to multiply in Acts chapter 10. Many Bible scholars believe this early church grew to a membership of over 100,000 people. A remarkable proliferation. You see, when it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit, watch out. Watch out. Because as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I read in the scriptures that God is pleased that every man would get saved.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.